I need thee every hour. I don't know how often I find myself singing that every day. I do, I just... because I need him every hour. Wow. Going to be in John chapter 1 today. Several of you noticed I have another vehicle parked in my parking spot. It's mine. I didn't steal it. Had to update a little bit. It's a 2007 Chevrolet Colorado. You know, it's Chevrolet by that little bow tie. You know, that's what the Chevrolet emblem is. It's a bow tie. That's what they call it, the bow tie. And the Lord worked that out for us that we're able to get that, and had to go to Harrisburg to get it. But that's where he had it. And we saw him move very clearly that this is the one. And I love that. I like when he does that. I was talking to somebody yesterday and I was getting keys made. And I told a girl, I need two keys. I said, I just bought this vehicle. I just got this vehicle and I need two keys. She said, you did? I said, yeah, let me tell you what happened. I said, my wife said to me the other day, honey, what do you want for Father's Day? I said, I'd like to have a bow tie. So she bought me one. Well, we're in St. John, first 14 chapters. I want you to follow along with me. By the way, don't be envious that I got something. I'll give you the coupon book when it comes. Or you can go get your own. You know, they'll send you a coupon book too. Listen, I'm glad my search is over. It's jaw-dropping when you go looking at new vehicles. I saw a used truck the other day, 2014, that originally listed for $65,000. It was on sale for $52,000. I saw a Corvette in the showroom the other day. I was walking around it and the salesman said, that's a used vehicle. I said, it is. He said, yeah, we took it back. I said, well, how much is it? He said, $61,000. Listen, I paid $16,500 for our first house. Just to give you a perspective. So it's jaw-dropping. But I'm glad the Lord led and it's done and we can move on. I had my last one 6 years. I'm hoping to keep this one 8 years. Figure by then, either I'll be in heaven or the thing will rot out or something will happen. But I'd like to get 8 years out of it. It's a 2007, so it'd be a long while. John, chapter 1, first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And let's pray. Father, bless. Bless once again. Lord, we've already been blessed being here. Thank you for that wonderful song and that reminder. We need you every hour. Thank you for being there every hour, that our need would never go unmet. You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We come this morning looking to your word once again. Thank you for John. Thank you that you used him to pen these words. Thank you for the revelation that you give us in this blessed book. We have before us the very truth in black and white. The truth written on paper. The truth that will never change. And we praise you for it. Now bless as we look to this passage, bless as we look to your word and speak to hearts. No doubt there are unsaved people in our midst, people who have never come to Christ, never acknowledged their sinful condition and the need to be saved. Help them to realize today that without Christ, without salvation, without being born again, there is no hope of heaven. Your word says so. Your word says anyone who dies apart from Jesus Christ will never, never enter into the kingdom of God. We pray that any hearer that way this morning would get saved today, come to Christ, invite him into their heart and life. And then we pray for every believer. Lord, speak to our hearts and convict us and minister to us in whatever way we have the need in our heart. We pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to call your attention to verse 14 of our text. Excuse me. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I've titled this, "When the Word became flesh." When the Word became flesh. You know, one of the greatest blessings believers possess is the blessing of knowing that our Savior, Jesus Christ, will never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible teaches clearly that the very instant of our salvation, Jesus enters into our heart and into our life in the person of the Holy Spirit. The saved person now, for the rest of their life, knows His presence and the reality of His being in us as His Spirit that's in us now witnesses with our spirit, the Bible says. We who are saved know the presence of Christ in our life, even though we cannot see Him, we cannot touch Him, but we know His very presence. The presence of Christ in our life is not a flesh and blood presence, it's a spiritual presence. In the text that we've read for today, the subject in verse 14 deals with this idea of the presence of Jesus Christ. John writes here concerning the coming of Jesus Christ to live a human experience. For the first time in all eternity, God left heaven to come to earth in the form of a man and to tabernacle with man. God reveals this truth in this one 30-word verse, John chapter 14. Now, there are many other verses that reveal this blessed truth. But I want to call your attention to the fact that in just 30 words, God tells us of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know as believers the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ. But John writes about a time when man experienced the very physical presence of Jesus Christ. It's interesting in his gospel, the first three gospels we call synoptic, because in essence they deal with a lot of the same material. But when you come to John, it's different. And if you'll notice, Luke and Matthew spend a little bit of time telling about the birth of Jesus Christ. John doesn't go near it. He doesn't speak about the birth of Christ. But he talks about the presence of the Son of God in this world in human form. Now, he skips the details of Christ's birth. But John instead speaks of the mysterious significance of Christ coming to take on a human body. Here is a great miracle, and here is a great mystery. God has come, John says, to dwell with man. Today I want to look at verse 14, and I want to notice with you some truths God reveals to us concerning Christ's incarnation. Pastor Meyer, bump that up one degree, if you would. In John 1:14, the first thing I want you to see is the mysterious incarnation of Christ. John says, and the Word became flesh. Now, if you notice, the Word is already identified in verses 1 and 2. Look there. In the beginning was the, notice that's capitalized, because it's referring to Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So in the very beginning of what we know as existence, the very beginning of creation, Christ was already there with God. He was there. We'll see that. He was with God. Not only that, John says, and the Word was God. Then he says, the same was in the beginning with God. Now, I want to emphasize those verses because here is one of the major proof texts for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't understand what I'm saying, this is biblical proof that Jesus is God. Deity. Now, it's a proof text, and there are some people who want to change this particular verse, verse 1. They probably showed up at your door on a Saturday morning or a Thursday morning, and they're probably carrying a little satchel with them. And if you engage in discussion with them, and you deal with this verse, they're going to tell you that this verse is mistranslated. They're going to tell you God made a mistake when he translated his word. Here's what they're going to tell you. Pay attention. They're going to say, well, oh no, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, they're going to say, was a God. One of several. Listen, Jesus was not a God. He's the God. The one and only God. They want to change it. They want to make him not to be God, but the fact of the matter is, if he's not God, there is no salvation anywhere. This whole book is about God and his redemption plan for mankind. This whole book is about Jesus Christ. It's been said you can find Jesus on every page of this Bible. But they try to explain it away. By the way, this is also proof text for the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? It means that Jesus didn't begin to exist in Bethlehem. He didn't come to be a new creation of God. He was from very eternity past. He always has been. And He always will be. That's why many times in the Bible He says of Himself, I am. That's what God used as His name when He talked to Moses. Moses said, who should I say to tell them sent me? And He said, you tell them, I am sent me. What's that mean? It means the eternal one. I am means I'm in eternity past. I am means I am right now. And I am means when you get to the future, I still am. And Jesus here is shown to be eternal. And only God is eternal. So in these verses, we have the deity of Jesus Christ taught, and we find the eternality of Jesus Christ being taught. By the way, Colossians 1, if you can find Colossians, go there. If not, just look intelligent and I'll read it. Verses 16 and 17. Paul testifying of Christ, and he says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Look at verse 3 of John's text. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Listen, we read way back in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Listen, Jesus was a part of that creation. He was there. It was created by Him and for Him. He's the eternal one. So we pick up on what John's testifying here. Isn't it amazing how much God can reveal in just a couple verses? So there's no denial. The Word that we find there in verse 14 that we're going to talk about is none other than God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John has identified who he's talking about. Now, we also see not just that the Word is identified, but that now deity takes on the form of humanity. God now becomes a man. And that is a great mystery that our human minds cannot explain. The infinite now has become finite. The invisible now has become visible. He who was with God and who was God has suddenly appeared in a flesh body for all to see. That's a mystery. That's something we cannot comprehend. How could God be contained in a body? Well, if you could explain that, you'd be God. It's a mystery. Now, John reveals the great mystery, the fact that the Word has now assumed a new existence. And somebody said that there was a unity of the Lord's person before and after His incarnation. See, He's still God, even though now He's a human being, Jesus. See, when Jesus came, He didn't cease to be God, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. He's still God, but He's walking around a human body. And by the way, He's not just possessing, get this, He's not just God possessing somehow like we would think a demon would or something, somebody else's body. No. Jesus came, took on human flesh in his own body. He didn't take somebody else's body. And now Jesus is a real human person, but at the same time, he's God. Oh, you're blowing my mind, preacher. This is too much. This is Sunday morning. Don't you know that? You're supposed to go kind of light on us. No, you need to know this. You need to get this deep down in your heart because there's people who are trying to take it from you. Oh, explain that. Can't explain it. That's why the Bible says I have to come by faith. This is the Word of God. This is what God said and testified to. And I'll tell you what, I'll believe God before I'll believe any man. God who cannot lie. Listen, we'll get to it, but if you want truth, here it is. He's still God, but now he's God in a human form. His humanity was real and complete. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ being 100% God, 100% man. We've told you the big word for it. Hypostatic union. A mystery. It's been a mystery for centuries, for 2,000 years. It'll continue to be a mystery. I don't know if we'll ever understand it when we get to heaven. I don't know. The Word Jesus Christ now has a new form of existence, but not a new existence. The biblical doctrinal truth that will forever be unexplainable by man is that God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to blow your mind sometime? I don't know the exact reference, but there's one point when Jesus is talking to somebody and he says, the one that is talking to you now is in heaven right now. You say, well, how can that be? Well, he's still God. He can be omnipresent. See, only God can do that. So we see those truths. The mystery. It's a mysterious incarnation. We can't explain. But then I want you to notice something else John brings out. The profound humiliation of Christ. And the Word was made, look at that next word, flesh, and dwelt among us. Here, God now comes, and Jesus Christ comes from heaven, and he takes on the form of a man, and he lives a life of a human being here on earth. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you read about him, he ate, drank, slept, walked, talked, laughed, cried, suffered. He went through everything of the human experience. Why, he was even tempted to sin. You ever have that? Huh? As a human being, as a human person, he was tempted by Satan to sin. He was out in the wilderness. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan said, make bread out of these stones. But Jesus would not succumb. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So here he is. And we see that he's come to take on flesh. He experienced the difficulties that every human experiences in life. You know, that's why in Hebrews, the writer said, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Bringing to the truth to us once again. Listen, Jesus came and lived a human existence and experienced the hurts and heartaches and difficulties and sufferings of the human experience and overcame every one of them. By the way, he came in humility. The Bible says that he dwelt among us. I thought about that, and I thought about Jesus Christ's holiness personified, being willing to live among us. Hey, we're, for the most part, saved folks, and I'm glad for that. But I have to lay this on you. We're still a bunch of dirty, rotten, filthy, rotten sinners. I mean, we ought to be working hard and getting rid of sin in our life, but when the line is drawn, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the sinless one is willing to come and dwell with a bunch of sinners. Hey, next time you think somehow you're too good to be around unsaved people, listen, I'm not for close fellowship with unsaved people and all that, but I'm not too good to be around unsaved people. Yeah, I realize, but by the grace of God, that'd be me. I realize one day I was there. It's only because Jesus saved me that I'm not there. What was that shirt you had on yesterday, Julio? Amen. You're not all you ought to be either. But thank God we're not what we used to be. But don't get on your spiritual high horse and think somehow you're better than anybody else. You're just a sinner saved by grace. You need to understand that. Jesus comes to dwell with us. And then I thought about this. You know, everything about Christ coming in this human experience spoke of His humility. Think about His birth. This is the King of glory coming. And where is He born? In a palace? He couldn't even get in the inn. He had to be born in a stable. Talk about humility. His birth. How about His childhood home? You know, it's interesting. Moses came up in the king's palace. Huh? He lived in Pharaoh's house. When Jesus was raised, He was raised in the house of a carpenter. Just an everyday person. His lack of physical possessions. You know, over in Luke 9, verse 58, Jesus said this. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Do you realize He lived 33 and a half years and never owned anything but the clothes on His back? He didn't have a home. He didn't have a portfolio of stocks. He didn't have anything. He was an itinerant preacher. He didn't even have a place to lay His head. He had to depend every day for God to give him a place to lay His head. I think that's pretty humbling. How about how He handled the abuse from other people? You talk about humility. Now think about this. Those Pharisees came to Him and they would try to trick Him. You know, a couple times they wanted to kill Him. You know, Jesus never retaliated. You ever notice that? Now, wait a minute. Think about this. Here's a bunch of Pharisees or here's a bunch of people coming against Him. All He had to do was speak. And they were done. I mean, He could have called a lightning bolt from heaven. He could have just like in the Old Testament, you know, God opened up the ground, swallowed up Korah and that bunch. Can you imagine those Pharisees, if Jesus would have wanted to, when they started on Him about marriage or whatever it was, He could have said, be gone, and that ground opened up, swallowed them up and closed. So, speak the word. Listen, He spoke and everything that was created. Could He have spoken and protected Himself? And yet in His humility, He let them do that. Think about when He let them nail Him to a cross. When they arrested Him, He said He could call a legion of angels to set Him free, but He didn't. Talk about humility. How about this? He came and dwelt. You ever think about that word, dwelt? Listen, he didn't come and just appear for a day or two. Hey, look up here. Have you read the Old Testament? Do you know that Jesus appeared several times in the Old Testament? But he didn't stay. He'd appear and be gone. Appear and be gone. But when he came this time, he came in the body of a human and he came to stay. He came to dwell. He didn't come in some angelic appearance. He came to take up residence among us. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a temporary thing to be assumed and discarded. It expressed a new form of existence, not a new existence. And here's another thought, humility. Here's the one who for all eternity had dwelt in the presence of the holy angels of heaven. Left all that to come here. Left the purity and pureness and holiness of heaven to live in the cesspool that we live in. Humility. He came. He took on flesh, John says, and he dwelt among us. Ah, the mysterious incarnation, the profound humiliation. How about the divine manifestation? He says he dwelt among us. I want to focus on that word dwelt for a minute. And I want you to understand it comes from a root word that speaks of a tent or a campsite. Now, I'm going to digress a little bit here, and I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. And I'm going to remind you in the wilderness, God told Moses to build a tent, a tabernacle. And this is where God was going to dwell and be with His people. You with me? But I want you to remember this tabernacle and what it looked like. We've seen the pictures. It was just a white, like linen fence around, white fence around that we've seen. And then inside is this tent looking thing covered with skins. When you looked at the tabernacle, there was nothing really eye-catching about it. It was very plain. Actually, if you look at it, it looks like any other tent, but it's just a little bigger. You with me? What's the point? That tabernacle was symbolic of God's presence with His people. The Shekinah glory would be in there. They had a pillar of fire by night and a cloud during the day, but that Shekinah glory was inside. You with me? Jesus comes in the form of a man. He's God in the flesh. But you know, when you look at Him, He looks like any other man. When you look at Him, there's nothing to attract you. The Bible says He had no comeliness. So here is God dwelling with man, but if you look from the outside, but you know when you went into that Old Testament tabernacle, when you entered that first part, there was the incense altar, and there was a table of showbread, and there was the candle, and they were all gold. And you know, the high priest was the only one allowed to do this. But once a year, he'd go into that holy of holies. I don't know if he ever really saw. Because they say they had to put incense in there before he went in. And you know, that stuff can get so thick, you can't see. But inside was that golden ark. and the Ark of the Covenant in there, and the altar and all, and the angels. But see, from the outside, you couldn't see any of that. If you're outside, all you saw was an old-looking tent. But inside was God in His Shekinah glory. Oh, we come to Jesus Christ. He took on flesh. Hey, He had a body like a man, and when you looked at Him, He had no comeliness. He just looked like another man. That's why the Pharisees had so much of a problem. How could He be God? He just looked like a man. Yeah, but what's inside? Who's inside? God. Somebody said, from without, there was nothing particularly glorious about the tabernacle. To the eye of the casual beholder, it was just another tent imposing its dimensions, but just another tent. All of the inward beauty was hidden from all but a few. Even when moving the golden articles were covered and not open to public view. Do you realize when they moved that tabernacle that certain people were assigned to go in and cover everything that was inside before it was moved out? People never got to see it. Jesus doesn't give the appearance of God, but He is. To look at Him, He's just like any other man, but He's God in the flesh. And then notice this, the blessed provision of Christ. And we beheld His glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father. You know, He says they're full of grace and truth. Do you realize Jesus is the epitome of grace and truth? Jesus came to bring the grace of God to man. Titus, over in Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared unto all men. That's when Jesus came. You see, we understand man has sinned against God. Man was doomed to hell forever. Man was separated from God, and there was no way man could reconcile for what had happened. But God, by His grace, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, giving us what we do not deserve, God, by His grace, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross of Calvary for us. To shed His blood to make a way now. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace of God displayed in the human form. Our only hope, listen, our only hope for heaven when we die is found in the grace of God. None of us can earn it. None of us can deserve it. Listen, I have people tell me they think they're going to heaven because they've been so good. And they've done good things. And many times I'll ask them, how many good things do you have to do? Where's the list? How do you know when you've done enough? You see, it's a fallacy, it's a lie, it's made up of man. Man cannot earn salvation. Man must receive it as the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, a gift is nothing but grace. A gift is given without any deserving of it. You give it out of grace, and that's what God has done for us. John says He's full of grace, and then He says He's full of truth. He is the Word. And notice the Word is truth. He says, Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Listen. We live in a day when man is absolutely denying the truths of the Bible. But I want to serve notice on you. It doesn't change them. Man can say, I don't believe the Bible all he wants, but it doesn't change the fact that it's true. Our culture is out to change God's truth about marriage. Listen, God instituted marriage. God designed marriage. Man can say whatever he wants about his definition of marriage, but God's will never change. Our culture wants to change truth about abortion. Let me tell you, God's word says it's murder. Killing of babies is murder. And if you want to wonder why America's going through what she's going through, we keep killing our babies. Culture wants to change God's truth about homosexuality. Oh, got quiet now. Listen, some Christians are buying into this thing. Well, you know, we just got to accept it, you know. Live and let live. Listen, God said it's an abomination. And every country that's ever adopted that as normal and natural has crumbled. There's nothing normal about it. And don't give me this stuff, they're born that way. Listen, if they were born that way, no homosexual could ever change and become heterosexual. The Bible says a leper can't change his spots. Listen, I'm not picking on a black person, but a black person who's born black can't ever change that. A white person who's born white can't ever change that. You with me? If a person was actually born a homosexual, they could never change that. But people do. Which shows that it's not born. They're trying to sell that to you. No, it's a learned behavior. And it's becoming more learned and more learned in our society. You know, they're pumping this into our kids in the public school and in the colleges and every opportunity they get through the TV, the radio. They're going after the kids. They realize, hey, they're not going to change old fogies like me. Ain't no way. They know that. But they get them little mush heads. Huh? That's where it's at. Doesn't change what God says. This is truth. You see, culture can change its positions and its behavior, but God's word is still the truth on any subject. I'm amazed that, you know, sometimes people think because they deny something, it's not true. I just don't believe that. Well, let me ask you this. Let's take, for instance, a fellow that says, I don't believe in gravity. I just don't believe it. Well, I tell him, go up and jump off that 14-story building. See if there's gravity. Huh? People can say it's not true, but it's true. And by the way, the results come. Just like if that fellow jumped off that building, he'd find out how true gravity is. Listen, when people violate God's word, they're going to find out just how true God's word is. And we're finding out, very sadly. Sometimes you find people that say, well, I don't even believe God exists. You ever run into one of them? Raise your hand if you ever run into one. I don't believe there is a God. You know what I tell them? Well, 1 second after you die, you'll know. Listen, I believe that with all my heart. You can say God don't exist. But 1 second after you die, you're going to know the reality. And you wish you'd listen to me. People deny the reality of hell. Well, by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. I don't know why I'm picking on Jehovah's Witnesses today. I guess God wants me to do that. But I'm telling you the truth. They believe that if a person dies outside of Jehovah's Witness faith, they are annihilated. That means they cease to exist. No. God says every person has an eternal spirit within them that's going to live somewhere forever. And since Jesus taught us there's only two places, no purgatory. That's not in the Bible. Jesus taught us there's a heaven and there's a hell. And hell's an awful place. Oh, where the worm dieth not. Or the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. says over in Luke that the rich man woke up in torment. Not a good place to go. Listen. We read about this coming of Jesus Christ. It's mysterious. And he came very humbly. But he came for a purpose. And that purpose was the redemption of mankind. Jesus came to pay the price for mankind. And John tells us over in 1 John, when Jesus died on the cross, he says he died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. You say, well, why isn't the whole world saved? Here's why. Jesus did that to make salvation available. There's a way to be saved now. But you have to come that way. And that way is through Jesus Christ. That way is coming to that place. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door and hear my voice, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. You've got to come to that place where you say, I want to open the door of my heart to Jesus Christ. I'm going to put my faith in him and what he did, not in me, not in my religion, not anything I do. He said he would save me. That means he does everything to make me able to go to heaven. I don't make me go to heaven. I accept what he did. And friend, if you're willing to do that, he says he'll save you. That's why he came. That's why John's writing here about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to live a human existence, to suffer everything we endure in life and overcome it, and to die as a human being who was perfect, whose blood could be shed for our sin and pay for our sin. And he finished the work he came to do. At the cross, when he's hanging, he said to his Father, it is finished. Done. Bow your heads. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is a mystery. That is a miracle. But it's the evidence of the grace and love of Almighty God for every one of us. We couldn't pay the debt we owe. He could. And so he sent his Son to die in our place and to be our Savior. He came and did all that for us. And he says to you today, I love you and I want to save you. I came and took on flesh and lived a sinless life and died on that cross so you could be saved. And if you'll come to me, if you'll receive me, if you'll open the door to your heart to me and accept me, I will save you and give you eternal life. That's the offer of Almighty God to every person in this room, every person in this world. But like any gift that's offered, there must be an acceptance. How many in this room today could raise the hand in testimony and say, preacher, I remember the day when I accepted the gift of salvation God offered me. I remember, I'm saved, here's my hand, would you hold it up high? I remember that preacher, put it down. Not everybody could raise their hand, and I couldn't say everybody did and didn't, but God saw. Now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask this. You're here today and God's speaking to you and he's saying to you, hey, you've not received my gift. That preacher just told you about the gift I'm offering to you. You can't buy it. You can't get it through doing good things. The only way you can do it is by opening your heart and receiving it. And I want you to receive me today. Listen, if God's speaking to you about that today, would you just slip your hand up and say, preacher, I believe I want to receive that gift today. Here's my hand. I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I'm going to pray for you. Preacher, that's me. God's speaking to me. I need that gift. Would you just raise your hand? God's speaking to you. God bless you. Somebody else. Preacher, God's speaking to me. I've never received that gift, but I want to today. Preacher, I've never heard it like that, but I see it in the Bible. I believe it. I want to receive it. Your heads are bowed and your eyes closed. Christian friend of mine, Has God helped you today to appreciate more than ever before what Jesus has done for you? That He came and dwelt in flesh, dwelt among us in this cesspool, lived that sinless life and endured all the hardships of life for you. I wonder how many would say, "Preacher, God's really impressed on my heart how much He's done for me. It's made me appreciate more what He's done for me. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you." Let's stand together. 485 in your songbook. Listen to me. God spoke to you today. Maybe it's about appreciating what He did for you. Maybe it's about you need to be saved today. We want you to come. We want you to leave your seat. Just come. And listen, if you need to be saved, we'll have a man take the Bible. If you're a man, we'll have a lady take the Bible. If you're a lady, take it to a quiet place over here and show you how to be saved today. You can leave here knowing your sins are forgiven. You're on the way to heaven. Will you come? 485, right?